This morning we're going to head back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we took a little break last week as we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And this particular passage deals somewhat with the Lord's Supper that we will see here shortly. And as we head back there to 1 Corinthians 10, I want us to remember the church to whom Paul is writing this letter. It was a church with challenges, to say the least. The challenges of their sin, of course, the challenge particularly of their pride. And because it was a church with challenges, it was a church that needed to be challenged by Paul. And so all throughout this letter, we find Paul challenging them to get right with God and to live for God and to learn more about how to live as a church and to function as a church. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is in the process of challenging them, as well as us today, to look to the Lord and to live for the Lord because of all that He has done for us. You see, after looking at how Christians ought to treat one another, he looked at that in chapter 8. In chapter 9 and 10, or chapter 9 in particular, he showed us how we are to consider our own walk and relationship with the Lord. And in the very beginning of chapter 10, he even showed how the children of Israel provide examples to us of how we're not to live our Christian walk. Well, now in this passage, he tells us to all apply what we have learned. We need to apply what we've learned. We looked a little bit about this this morning, how wisdom is the application of our knowledge and the information that we have. And that's the difference between information, knowledge, and wisdom, is wisdom is using what you know. And so what Paul is saying is, be wise. Be wise in how you live as a Christian and how you work together as a church. You need to apply what you've learned all in these last three chapters and really the whole book. And the lesson he's bringing for us today is this. You and I need to flee the fringe of sin. You and I need to flee the fringes of sin. And that's why he begins in verse 14 of chapter 10, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee. Flee from idolatry," he says. Flee the fringes, even the fringes of sin. On March 11th, 2011, an earthquake with a magnitude of 9.03 on the Richter scale struck near the eastern coast of Japan. That is the fifth strongest earthquake on record since about the year 1900. Although the earthquake caused tremendous damage and loss of life, it was what happened after the earthquake that really got the attention of the world and even of our own nation. See, not only was there a tsunami, and you might remember the images of the tsunami just clearing away villages there in Japan, but also at the nuclear power plant at Fukushima, there were three reactors that not only literally melted down, but actually blew and shot up their containment buildings into the sky. And in doing so, those three meltdowns caused radioactive fallout to shoot up into the sky. And it covered Japan, it covered the Pacific Ocean, and it even wafted its way over into our country and around the world. That radiation is something that they're still living with today there in Japan. You know, there was an evacuation zone that was created from the center of that explosion, some 12 miles away from Fukushima. 12 miles. And they said that if you live in this area, imagine if you were one of these 150,000 people that lived within 12 miles of that plant that blew up and spread that radiation all over the place, you would have had to leave your village. You would have had to leave your schools and leave your homes and leave your things and leave as a refugee from your own country. Over 150,000 residents had to leave their homes because of the radiation contamination that they were in danger of. But what would you have done? And I wonder what other Japanese citizens have done if you lived 12 and a half miles away from Fukushima. I mean, the evacuation zone was 12 miles, but if you just lived a half a mile away from there, just on the fringe, if you will, of that evacuation zone, would you have stayed? Would you have stayed thinking, okay, well, they mapped it out. They figured 12 miles is good, so I'm safe. Or would you have stayed just saying, I'm going to take my chance? Or would you have fled as well? A half a mile away from this evacuation zone, knowing what radiation can do, would you have fled as well? I wonder what some of those Japanese residents had done. I'm not sure what I would have done. I think I probably would have fled. But you know, what is it that we do in our life when it comes not just to the danger of radioactivity, but the danger of sin itself? What do? You know, we might not be actively practicing a particular sin or participating in a sin with others, but the question comes to mind is, are we hanging around on the fringe? You know, the sin might right be here at the epicenter, and as we go out further from the fringe, the edge of those particular sins and the edge of those problems, are we just kind of hanging around and playing around, even at the fringes of those sins, like some there in the Corinthian church were? Remember in chapter 8, there were some of the members of that church that were actually attending the feasts in the temples of some of those idols. There were other Christians in this church that were eating the meat that had been sacrificed to those same idols, and they thought, it's no big thing. It's no big deal. I mean, after all, an idol is nothing in this world. And even those sacrifices, that meat is just food. It doesn't change the structure of that meat. And so they were just hanging around and playing around the fringes of sin. And what does Paul tell them to do? What does Paul tell us to do? He says, don't hang around the evacuation zone. Don't play around on the fringes. Flee, he says. Flee this idolatry and flee from the very fringes of sin. It's because of all that Jesus Christ has done to save us from sin. He tells us to flee from it. To flee from even the fringe of sin. And here in our text, which we will be looking at, beginning in verse 14 through 22, he looks at the specific sin of idolatry. Again, look at verse 14. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee. Flee from idolatry. Don't even stay near it. Don't even get by the fringes of it. Then he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Remember earlier in this book, he said, you have the mind of Christ if you're a child of God. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. Use discernment. Realize that what I'm telling you is the truth. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Again, he's reminding them of the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated last week. The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar as well? What say I then? What's my point? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Again, he is looking here at the specific sin of idolatry, and he's telling the Corinthian churches, you've got to flee that sin and flee even the fringes of that sin. Don't even hang around the evacuation zone to that sin. But you know, isn't the root of every sin really a form of idolatry? We may not be tempted, like the Corinthian Christians were, to worship and bow down before a statue or something made out of wood or stone. But you know, just about every sin that we have, and I think every sin that we participate in, is a form of idolatry, where we become more important than God. And isn't that a definition of idolatry? Worshiping self or other than God? So what we find here in these verses applies not just to idolatry, but to any and all of our temptations and sins. If you remember in verse 13, the last verse we looked at, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So there are common temptations that we all face to different sins, and these lessons will apply to us. You need to flee from even the fringes of sin. So remember to flee. That's what he describes there in verses 14 and 15. Remember to flee. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Again, here, Paul, in a very tender and loving way, tells all of us to flee from sin. Specifically the sin of idolatry, but certainly it applies to all sin. Flee from it. Run away from it. In order to flee, it's going to take a few things. It will take a decision to flee. Each one of us needs to have wisdom. Each one of us needs to apply and obey this command to flee. A Christian is commanded to flee even the fringes of sin. Now, to flee here means to escape. It means to run away from it as fast as possible. Now, these Christians probably were not actually worshiping the idols. They may not have been actually practicing the sin of idolatry, but he still said, flee from idolatry, flee from even the vestiges, and get away from even the surroundings of idolatry, because you never know how that can lead you into that sin or others. Flee from the sin by not just stopping what you're doing, but get away from it completely. It's as if he's telling them, don't even live on the edge of a radioactive evacuation zone. If you're 12 and a half miles, don't listen to the authorities and say 12 miles is safe. Get out of there. Stay away from it as fast as and as far as you can. It reminds me of what we learn in Proverbs. How are we supposed to deal with sin? Proverbs 4:14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. And I love verse 14 because it says, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. In other words, flee from even the fringes of sin. Don't even get close to it. It's as if you're on a cliff. You don't try to see how close to the edge you can get. You want to see as far away as you possibly can. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. You ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. Even the very appearance of evil, we ought to abstain and flee from. Flee from even the fringes of sin. Why? Because sin is not a trivial thing. Idolatry was not a trivial thing. Your sin and my sin is not a trivial thing. So why should we remember to flee and make that decision to flee? Well, we need to have discernment. We need to know why. When Paul begins verse 14 with the word wherefore, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. As I've heard it said before, when you see a wherefore, you need to see what it's there for. And that word, that one word, actually ties together the command to flee with so much of what he's already covered in the last few chapters. He's been telling them about the issues, remember in chapter 8, the issue about eating things that were sacrificed to idols. Some of the Christians said, no big deal. An idol's nothing. This food is still meat. It's still good meat. It doesn't matter if it was offered to an idol or not. I'm going to eat it. It's not a sin. It's no problem. But he's saying, you know what? Based on all the things that I've taught you, you need to stay as far away from anything that has to do with idolatry and any kind of sin that you possibly can. And so from chapter 8 up until now, Paul says, this is why you ought to flee. Verse 15, he says, I speak unto wise men, judge ye what I say. In other words, I want you to think about what I've said. Let it come into your mind and into your heart. And let it change how you act and change how you live. You need to flee from the fringes of sin because of everything I've already taught you. Remember back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, you need to flee the fringes of sin because of your love. Because of your love for the Lord. If you love God, why would you want to have anything to do with the sin that put Jesus on the cross? Why would you want to have anything to do with even the fringes of sin because of your love for the Lord? And specifically in chapter 8, he talks about love for other Christians. You see, there were other Christians there. When they saw someone go into the temple and eat at a meal, or take some of the meat that was offered to idols and put it out for their own meal, some of those Christians had a weak conscience, and they were bothered by that, and they were concerned and convicted about that. And Paul says, you're right. Those idols are nothing. And those sacrifices are still meat and still bread and still drink. But out of love for Christ and of love for your brother, you need to refrain from that sin as or from that type of lifestyle as well. And so because of your love, you need to flee even from the fringes of sin. In chapter 9, he talks about their liberty. He says, because of your liberty in Christ, you ought to flee from the fringes of sin. Even if you are facing an issue that is not clearly specified in Scripture, that it is sinful and wrong, guess what? You have the liberty to give up those things for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of your brother and sister in Christ. There are some things that we don't participate in. Why? Because we love our believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to help them along in their path. But then, earlier in chapter 10, he says, you need to flee because of your own limitations. You may think you're strong. You may think you're high. You may think that you're standing there. But he says in verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You're weak. You may think you're strong, but you're weak. Remember your flesh. And remember that if you go down that road and you play near the evacuation zone, you could get burned still. You are vulnerable, just like the children of Israel. So you need to think about what he's been saying. You need to make the right decision and flee from even the fringes of sin. Then verses 16 through 18, another reason why we ought to flee from this idolatry is you need to remember your fellowship with God and with Christ. He says in verse 16, and what he is doing here, he's reminding us of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And he's using this as an illustration of our own fellowship with Christ. And so if you have fellowship with Jesus, why do you want to have anything to do with sin and idolatry? Look at verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break. Is it not the communion and the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar as well? So again, another reason why we ought to flee even from the fringes surrounding any kind of sin is because of the fellowship that a Christian enjoys with their Savior Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding all of us the meaning of the Lord's Supper. This is something that we celebrated last week as a church, and this is something that Christians throughout church history have celebrated as well. And one of the things that I've been trying to do is to picture the table that we come to as not just a table for our local church, but think about all the Christians all over the world and all the believers from the very beginning, from the very time when Jesus instituted this at the Last Supper, and all of those Christians surrounding that table, you're just part of that family. It's a family meal. It's a Thanksgiving meal. And it's an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus Christ means and has done for us. It is a table that unites us together in true fellowship and communion with God and with each other. And that fellowship is something that we must never take lightly, never take for granted, and we must remember what it means. You need to remember your fellowship with the blood of Christ. Verse 16 talks about that cup of blessing that we bless. The communion cup. What we use is a little plastic cup. But you know where that juice comes from? It comes from a bottle that the Hegdals usually pour into it. It comes from one container, which of course was pressed from those grapes, perhaps months ago. And it's called a cup of blessing. That cup that we participated in just last week is a cup of blessing. It represents all the blessings of God to us in Jesus Christ. It reminds us of all the benefits that we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says it's the cup of blessing that we bless. You see, that's why we respond with thanksgiving. That's why we respond with praise. Because it's a cup of blessing. We've received blessing from God. We give blessing back to God. And when you and I as Christians drink from the communion cup, it not only reminds you of your fellowship with Jesus through His blood, it does that, but did you know that communion is also a special way for you to have fellowship with Jesus your Savior? There's a real fellowship that you as a believer can have with God your Savior, Jesus Christ, right there around that table in a unique and special way. And if you picture in your mind's eye how you are like one of the disciples, you're there sitting around the Last Supper table, and Jesus Himself, who of course is the host of this meal, He took the cup and He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." My question is that what you did last week if you celebrated the Lord's Supper with us? Did it draw you closer to the Lord? Did you worship Him through that time? Did you bless Him and thank Him and remember the remission of your own sins because of His blood? You need to remember your fellowship with Christ. And every time we come to the Lord's table, it's a reminder and a reflection of what Jesus has done for you. And that is another reason, as we remember that fellowship, the fellowship through His blood, to flee even the fringes of sin. Because that blood, which that juice represents, that blood was shed for that sin. So why would we want to do anything and have anything to do with that sin? You have fellowship with the blood of Christ. And then also part of that Lord's Supper reminds us that we have fellowship even with the body of Christ. He goes on in verse 16, "The bread that we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ?" Again, that communion bread, the bread that we break, the bread that we eat, it reminds us not just of the physical body of Jesus Christ, but it reminds us also of the spiritual body of Christ. You see, His physical body was broken. You remember the thorns on His head, and you remember how the nails were pierced into His arms and His legs. He broke His body so that He could share Himself and His life with many. He used the word and the idea of bread to represent His body. It reminded me of a couple other times in Jesus' life where He just had a few loaves of bread and a few fish. What did He do with those? Well, when there were about 4,000 people at one point, and there were another 5,000 at another point, He brought the fish and He brought the bread. And after He'd given thanks to God, He started taking the bread and He started taking it in pieces. Why was He doing that? He was doing that so He could distribute it through His disciples to all of the people, men, women, and children that were there ready to listen to Him. And as He distributed that bread, He shared that bread and He shared of Himself to those people. And that is exactly what it's like when we are taking the bread of communion. It's as if Jesus Himself is here and He's saying, "Take Me. I'm sharing Myself with you so that you can have who I am and what you need." You're identifying yourself as one of His own. When you eat the communion bread, it not only reminds us Jesus really lived and really died, but when you're taking His body and you're taking His life for your own. You see, He lived the life that we needed to live. He lived a life that we could never live. And you're identifying yourself as one of His. You see, when Jesus was there with His disciples in Matthew 26:26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took that bread, He blessed it, and just like He did with the 4,000, just like He did with the 5,000, He broke it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." So is that what you did with it last week? When you took of that bread, did you say through that bread, "Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me"? Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We need to remember our fellowship with Christ. And that is one reason why we ought to participate in the Lord's Supper, because it helps us remember our fellowship with Him, and it will help us flee from idolatry. It'll help us to flee even the fringes of sin. But wait, there's more to this fellowship there in verse 17. Paul adds, "For we being many, as Christians, as a church, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Yes, this body of Christ certainly means His physical body, which was broken so that we could become whole. But it also means His spiritual body, His people, the church. And when you participate in the Lord's table, it shows that you are one with your Savior and you're one with each other. One bread for one body. It's been a few years, but I appreciate Lois Hegdahl, who actually bakes our bread for our communion service. And I know as she takes a lump of dough and she kneads it together and She puts it together. It comes from one loaf. It comes from one lump. And as she spreads it out, then she cuts it, and she bakes it, and she shares it. And that's the picture. We are all saved through Jesus Christ, but we're all part of that same body. We're all part of His family. You see, the Lord's table is all about fellowship. It's all about friendship. It's all about family. And just like manna, back in the Old Testament, which we looked at earlier in chapter 10, as manna joined the children of Israel together in one nation, so Christ joins Christians together as one body. In verse 18, Paul says, you know, this communion table has some similarity to other religions as well. I mean, think about, he says, the Israelites there in verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He's talking about the priests and the Levites. What would they do with the meat that was sacrificed? There was some leftover. They would eat it. And in doing so, they were identifying themselves as God's people. And he says, when you participate in the communion table, you are identifying yourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. But guess what happens in those idol temples? Guess what happens in those secular places where there's other forms of worship going on? You know what they're doing? They're identifying themselves with their God, their false God as well. And he said, that's why you need to flee the fringes of sin. He says, don't even go into those temples of idolatry. Don't even eat the meat of those that was offered to those temples. Why? Because in doing so, you may not personally be participating in that fellowship, but it shows that you have no care or concern about what those people are doing with their souls. So we see the point that Paul is making is, you know, food isn't the main issue. Fellowship is. But that food can represent the wrong kind of fellowship. So when we come toward any kind of sin in our life, we need to remember our fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with the blood of Christ. Fellowship with the body of Christ. Fellowship with the people of Christ. And flee from even the fringes of sin. Flee from the fellowship of others who don't believe in our God. And then in verses 19 and 20, we also need to remember our foe. There's another great reason for us to flee the fringes of sin. We need to remember who our foe is. Look at verse 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Of course not. The idol is nothing in this world. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. We need to remember our foe. The Bible tells us quite a bit our foe. Our foe is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us the desire of the devil, our foe. He said, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. His desire is to devour us. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us the devices of our foe, the devil. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to remember our foe. Remember the devil. Remember his desire is to devour you. Remember that the devil has many different devices, and he is trying to get you to stay along the fringes of sin. Want to know why? Because he knows where it leads. He knows where it leads. So in verse 19, Paul gives us this point. Here's the reality of idolatry. Verse 19, what am I saying then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Paul's answer is clearly no. We know that an idol is nothing. If you go back to chapter 8, that's what he said. We know that an idol is nothing in this world. We know that this meat is still meat. This doesn't really, really affect us. But we do need to remember the meaning attached to them. But this is the key. What is the reason for idolatry? What is the reason that the Gentiles offer these sacrifices to idols? He says, I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they're not just sacrificing out of ignorance to some idol that doesn't exist. They're actually sacrificing to devils and not to God. You see, idol worship and even self-worship is one of Satan's own devices. When someone is setting up a false god and worshiping that false god, they are actually, biblically, honoring, sacrificing to, worshiping, and serving devils, demons. they don't know it, and often Christians don't know it. Some Christians say, well, they're just worshiping God in a different way, the same God. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. God says they are, in fact, sacrificing and worshiping and serving demons. You know, even the children of Israel did this, didn't they? Deuteronomy 32:17 says that they, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods that they knew not. To new gods that came newly up. Remember the molten calf they made? Whom your fathers feared not. So we need to remember our foe. We need to remember his desire to devour us. We need to remember his devices and flee even from the fringe of sin. Why? Because the devil uses the fringe to draw us in like a magnet. See, any sin. Can any sin be considered an act of worship to the devil? Doesn't sin make a person their own God in a way? Your own lusts and your own passions? Paul says in Philippians 3:19, whose God is their belly? And if your God is your belly and you're serving yourself and you're serving your own lusts, is that not also an act of worship to the devil himself? All the more reason to flee from the fringes of sin. And that's why in verse 20 he says, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So keep away from sin. Don't have fellowship with devils. And last, he says in verse 21, you need to remember your fear. He says, you cannot, as a Christian, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot, as a believer in Christ, be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? What we find in verses 21 and 22 is that a true Christian will have a conscience that will keep them even from the fringes of sin. And this is something that we need to consider. If we have no care and no concern for sin, then there might be evidence there that we are without Christ. Some of those Corinthians had to examine themselves, and as they were going to these temples and they were eating the meat sacrificed to idols, they were participating in their feasts. Paul's saying, can you actually do that and be a true believer in Jesus Christ? Can you just play around the fringes of that sin and still be part of His family? So you need to remember your fear. Verse 21 implies that a true Christian, one who has drunk the cup of the Lord by asking Him to be their Savior, one who has partaken of the Lord's table spiritually and has identified themselves as a Christian, you will have a conscience that will render you incapable of doing it. The word is cannot. Cannot. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You cannot be a true Christian and have no conscience against fellowshipping with the works of darkness. You just can't do it. You can't really be a Christian and participate in the worship and the fellowship of the devil through sin. So one writer says there's no neutral middle ground between God and Satan, good and evil, virtue and vice. I remember watching a reality show. I don't remember which one it was. But one of the challenges that these people had to do was to offer an incense to a particular statue. And I remember that in this reality show, there was someone who was a Christian, a proclaimed Christian. And she could not get herself to do it. That's what that verse is saying. How many Christians just go along with the world and just go along with sin and just go along with what the world continues to do? How many Christians would have just gone along with it in order to win the $1 million? But she couldn't do it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You just can't do it. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You just can't do it. So stay away from the middle. Stay away and flee from even the fringes of sin, because sin and idolatry is the domain of the devil. But we need to also fear God's strength. He says in verse 22, another great reason to flee even the fringes of sin is, are we going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than God? Do you know that the Bible teaches that God is a jealous God? Now this can be quite a stumbling block to some. I remember watching a show, I hardly ever watched her. Oprah Winfrey even said one time the reason why she rejected the Christian God or the God of the Bible is because it said that He was a jealous God. It can be a stumbling block for others, but the Bible clearly teaches that he's a jealous God, but it's a righteous jealousy. We have unrighteous jealousies. God has a righteous jealousy. This jealousy means that God is not willing that anyone or anything else receive the glory that he alone deserves and is due. No one. Not you, not anyone, or anything else. Exodus 25, he says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to idols and serve them. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I will accept no rivals." Exodus 34:14, "Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He will accept no rivals." So why do we? Why do we accept rivals to our God in our life? Remember that a Christian belongs to no one else but the Lord, and he's jealous of you and me as well. Why would we join ourselves in fellowship with the devil through idolatry or any other kind of sin? Remember the strength of the Lord. You are not stronger than him. You are no match for the strength of his will, but even better, you're no match for the strength of his love. Remember your fear. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, so flee from even the fringes of sin." Do you remember the life of Lot, Abraham's nephew? In Genesis 13, after Abraham graciously divided the land between them, Lot chose the lush, green plain of the Jordan River. In Genesis 13:12-13, it says that Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That means the opening of the door was headed toward that sinful city. In other words, Lot was hanging around the fringes of that sinful city. That's where he was. There's an evacuation zone. And even though he was just a few miles away from that evacuation zone, he kept his tent toward Sodom. And instead of fleeing, in Genesis 19, we find that Lot kept moving forward. That's usually what happens when you play around the fringes. In Genesis 19, we find just Lot now sitting in the gate of Sodom. How did he get there? In fact, in the New Testament, it says that he was a just man, and he vexed his righteous soul every single day, right there in the center of that city. Why was he there? He was no longer on the fringe, but he was right in the middle of that sinful city. And we all know how it turned out, don't we? He lost his home, he lost his wife, he lost his sons-in-law. Sin followed him the rest of his life. We need to stay away from even the fringes of sin. Don't pitch your tent toward any sin or idolatry. Remember to flee, as Proverbs 4:14 says, "Do not enter into the path of the wicked. Do not go in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Do whatever it takes to get away from the fringes of sin." But remember your fellowship through it all. Remember your fellowship with Jesus. You see, remember what he has done for you with his body and through his blood. When you come to the Lord's table, remember that fellowship that you had with him. Remember that he is coming for you. 1 John 3:3 says that every man that hath that hope in him, that Jesus is coming, purifies himself even as he is pure. Remember your foe. Another reason to stay away from the fringes of sin. Don't give in to his devices. You know, sometimes when the pull and the temptation to sin seems so strong, remember who's on the other end. The devil. He's trying to lure you in. He's tugging. He's hanging on. You know what you do? Let go. And as it says there in verse 13, run to Jesus. He is the way to escape, that you can be able to bear it. Remember your foe and remember that Jesus is your way to escape. And then also remember your fear. Fear the Lord. Even fear your sin. Fear the sin that put Jesus on the cross. And what we do is flee even from the fringe of sin. Don't get near it. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Let go of the rope that is leading you, that the devil is using, and flee to Christ. You see, it says in verse 13 that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Flee from the fringes of sin, but flee to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that in so many of our lives, it is hard for us to see where the fringes are and where those fringes lead us. But Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to see where we're walking right now, today. How close are we to those sins that so easily beset us? How close are we to idolatry and other sins that the world considers to be no problem? And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember our fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we cannot have fellowship with you at your table and have fellowship with the devils at the same time. We can't have it both ways. We cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that the fringe is just as dangerous. Help us, Lord, to abstain from that and abstain even from the very appearance of evil and cling to you and cling to righteousness and to love you and to live for you every single day. Lord, I know that as we've gone through this passage, it's a challenge to us because we know we are weak. We know we can't do this on our own. And so, Lord, in context, we must remember that you are faithful. Even when we fail, you remain faithful. So, Lord, help us to rely and trust and cling to you, our faithful God. And, Lord, as we do, I pray that we will become even more righteous. That, Lord, there will be a greater purity in our life, in our practical everyday living as Christians. That we will become more like our Savior Jesus Christ every passing day. Help us, Lord, to flee even the fringes of sin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.